I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, believe it or not, the holidays are almost upon us, and I'm already hearing folks lament over how they're going to tell their in-laws they're maybe not coming for Christmas, or that Thanksgiving will be over FaceTime. And holidays are wonderful. I love the holidays, but I know they in themselves can be stressful. And then you add to the mix COVID variants, political differences, and how to manage it all. So today we're going to talk a little bit about having tough conversations with those you love, you know, really maybe working through some expectations, and not even just about the holidays, but those what the holidays bring up in us. Also, in a little bit, we'll talk about the art of apology. You know, there are different ways to receive an apology, and there's times when someone apologizes, you kind of feel worse, you know, or you feel missed or misunderstood. So you feel like, you know, you want to build the bridge there, but you feel somehow, I think you missed the point completely. So we'll talk about the art of apology. My guest today says this: there's a moment in your conversation that can change everything, a moment when you can either move toward the other person or away from them. You can choose to break a negative cycle or to continue it. Understand and be understood, or remain confused and frustrated. Nicole Eunice joins me again today to talk about her book, The Miracle Moment, How Tough Conversations Can Actually Transform Your Most Important Relationships. Got a handful of copies to give away. It's such a helpful book. We've had her on a handful of times before, but she's here as a counselor as well. So if you've got relationship questions, you don't know how to resolve a conflict, you don't know how to approach a difficult conversation, she is your gal today. So you can text. I'll just count all of your text as anonymous, unless you want to say, hey, it's okay to use my name. But how can we help you navigate difficult conversations? 877, text me, 877-933-2484. And here's a question for you. Are you planning to adjust your holiday plans because of either family differences, political differences, the reality of COVID? Are you making adjustments, and are you getting a sense that others in your family have other expectations? Text me and let me know. Text me again, 877-933-2484. A quick announcement. Super excited about this. We've got another live stream event coming up this Sunday night. Mark your calendars for this Sunday night at 7 p.m. I will be joined by Sheila Walsh, and we're going to talk about how to have unshakable hope in uncertain times, how to hold on when you feel like letting go. It's going to be a rich conversation. Sheila always comes with just sort of a prophetic sense of encouragement and compassion and empathy. We'll pray for you if you need it. And we've got a handful of fun giveaways as well. If you need more information on Sunday night's event, especially so you have a reminder on your phone, just text the word event to the same number, 877-933-2484. All right, now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Nicole Eunice is a counselor and leadership coach. Through her book, Speaking and Consulting, she invites leaders and organizations to grow in courageous vulnerability in order to maximize both joy and success at home and at work. She holds degrees from College of William and Mary and from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. She and her husband, Dave, live in Virginia with their three children and two pups. Oh, my goodness, Nicole. I was just in Virginia. Didn't even think about that. Welcome back to the show, my dear.
Thank you, Susie. I know I saw that you're in Virginia, and I was like, where were you? What were you doing? And how was I not there? But
oh my goodness, we still have
this time together.
Indeed. I'm completely geographically challenged. I can't tell you the times where people have said, hey, have you been in this city? And I'll shake my head no. And Kev's like, yeah, three times. We've been there three times. But I don't know. It all blends together for me. Well, welcome back. Looking forward to our conversation today.
Me too. Thank you for having me. I mean, talk about a perfect time, right? To take this opportunity to think about the holidays, to think about our relationships. And I really believe this can be actually a good time for our relationships coming out of what's been very uncertain and sometimes distant. We do have a chance to kind of reset in some new ways in our relationships.
Yep, and I'm really praying by the end of the hour, our listeners feel really equipped because, like it or not, there are skills involved with relationships, and we can develop certain skills to navigate a thriving relationship. So we'll get to that in a minute. We love to start every day talking scripture, and I'm just wondering if, just in your own time with the Lord, Nicole, what's the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Oh, my goodness, yes. I have, it's not as much a verse, but it's sort of a concept from scripture, and it's this idea of the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to have the fear of the Lord? It just feels so out of line and out of step with the way that we talk. And so I've done some digging into that, and in Psalm 36, just such a beautiful, interesting passage where basically it starts by saying, like, here's what it's like if you don't have any fear of the Lord. And by fear of the Lord, we mean allowing God to define what's good and evil and actually to live into the good that God says is good. And the verse sort of talks about what it's like when you don't do that and how it's hard because you flatter yourself and your words are wicked or you plan towards things that aren't good. And then the answer that the psalmist gives to that problem is actually this phrase that a lot of us knows: your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. And it kind of talks about God's creation as the answer to confusion and to doubt and to hard things. And all through scripture, that's a theme where God kind of answers our human concerns sometimes by saying, look at what I've made. Look around and look at what's beautiful. And this is who I am. This is my character. And I think in a time like this where we've experienced distance or isolation, or maybe you were going to church, but you haven't gone back to church, or you're scared to go back, being able to look up and look around and say, this is God shows himself in his creation and he's telling us who he is about his faithfulness and his goodness and his love. Man, that just does something to my heart, especially when I'm in a confused place. So that's what God's been teaching me recently.
That's so true. You know, I've been pondering the fear of the Lord as well, and just the different instances in scripture when the presence of God is made manifest over and over again. You know, these simple God-fearing people go face down. And so they may have a healthy fear of God because of the way they're living for God. But when he comes onto the scene or one of his angels comes on the scene, they're completely terrified initially because of the presence and the power. And then he says, don't be afraid. So, and yet, you know, like again, the two Marys going to the tomb, and the army guys or the guards are like dead men, and the two women, vulnerable women, go away comforted and encouraged. I mean, look at the distinction there.
Gosh, I love that.
Yeah, I just think it's a powerful thought that if he really came in super close, we would be on our faces because his power is so magnificent, and that reverence before him is just the beginning of wisdom. Wow, I just love that. Love that thought. Mm-hmm. So let's jump right in. So I don't know if you're hearing this. I sure am hearing a lot about, which is so sad to my heart in a way, where people are already bracing for impact and already predicting, making negative predictions. It's going to be a nightmare. It's going to be hard. Yeah. I got to have that hard conversation. Speak to what maybe you're hearing about the approaching holidays.
Yeah, I think all of us are maybe a little uncertain, a little shaken. We're out of our general rhythms that we've maybe been in for a long time, and I think for many of us, we've kind of accepted the status quo in our families, and for many of us in families that perhaps are broken or there's distance, we sort of are comfortable with what we know. And so if Thanksgiving was a certain way and we all watched the game and it's going to be this way, that was all disrupted. So I think we're really in an opportunity to really sit back and say, what kind of relationship do I want with my extended family? Let's just take extended family as an example. What is it that I really want out of these relationships? What's really my deep desire? And I have an opportunity to not return just to the status quo, but to actually create a new culture in my family. And a lot of that starts with us. Many, many people think, no, if you knew my family, if you knew my dad, it's him, you know, and we're really giving away a lot of our power, a lot of our agency. As grownups, particularly, we do have an option to say, who do I want to be in this family? How do I want to show up? And particularly for those who are believers, what is God calling me to? What does it look like to honor my father and mother in the way that I show up? And a lot of that to me really does, like Susie, you said, people are already dreading it. It does start in our mind. It starts with a mindset of what does it look like for me to release the expectations that I've had of this person and actually show up really desiring whatever it is that you desire. If it's, I want us to feel connected, I want to create an environment that feels safe and warm, you can do that within yourself, and I can help you on how to do that. But step one is actually deciding, what is it that I really want out of this time? What is my deep desire?
In my early years, my dad was a mayor of our city for 27 years, and he and I just had a chafing relationship for a while because it felt like everything with appearances is what mattered. And I had such painful insecurity, so I always felt like it was just this hard thing where I had some brokenness in me and I needed to process it. But it was so we just were missing each other. And I remember when he was in the hospital with cancer, and I went to visit him, and he was asleep. And I'm sitting by his bedside, and my mom came in behind me, and she said, "Do you know that his parents would drink for days on end, and he and his sisters lived in a car for a winter, and while his parents were off, you know?" And she just started to tell me some of the painful parts of his story, and I was completely undone, completely undone. And I just thought, I cannot even believe how selfish I've been. And I grabbed fistfuls of his blanket. I put my face on his bed. I just wept and begged God for forgiveness. And and really, it was like this gateway to understanding him in a way, and loving and respecting and going, now when I look at, you know, at that moment, I'm like, when I look at what he made out of his life, when I think about what he came from, man, I have nothing but pride for him. And it was just a trajectory changer. But so often we're missing some of the story if we feel like we've made only a negative assessment of someone we love, or, you know, someone's one of our loved ones, you know?
Yeah. And can I name that, Susie, that moment that you were in? If I could name it, I would say it sounds to me like you had this miracle moment where your dad became human. Like he wasn't just your dad. It wasn't the expectations that you have of what a father needs to be, but you saw your mom helped you see him as a human being, flawed and frail and with his own story. And that's what's incredible about vulnerability, is that when we're able to release, especially and particularly our parents, when we're able to say, can I let my dad be a human being who is going to mess up? Can I let my mom, can I let them off the hook? And that's really forgiveness for what they haven't been. And can I accept them for what they are now? We're able to move toward them. And story is what does it. It's just like what you said, Susie, you learned more about your dad. And in doing so, your compassion grew. There's empathy there. And oftentimes, one of the tricks that I'll give, you know, families who are entering into a difficult family situation is pick a family member that you don't know that well. Maybe it's your uncle, or it's someone who's just, maybe it's your, you know, your mom's sister's husband or something, some person who's generally around, but you don't know that well, and actually engage with that person and be like, hey, what was the first job you ever had? You know, what was it like for you growing up? And you actually start to learn the stories of the people in your family, and you don't need to start with the hardest relationship in your life. You maybe start with someone who's not, and start to form your own bonds with different extended family members for who they are. And as you do it, you're going to get better at it. And as you get better at it, it might even be easier to do it, you know, with people who are harder for you.
We've got to pause here, but that's so great, Nicole. And I would just say, once I started to give, I had stepped back and I kind of kept my dad at arm's length because I felt hurt by his bent on appearance. But once I got to know him and gave him the honor that he deserved, I can't even tell you what it did for that relationship. And he would introduce me. My first book was self-published, and he would introduce me as a best-selling author. I totally wasn't at that time. I know. He would introduce me in these big, big ways. I'm like, oh, Dad, you know. But it was just amazing to me, what he even spoke over me once he felt safe with me. He deserved the honor that I gave him. But anyway, talking to Nicole Eunice, if you've got relationship questions, I would love to hear about them. We've got a handful of copies of this beautiful book, The Miracle Moment, How Tough Conversations Can Actually Transform Your Most Important Relationships. We'll be back in a minute. That song. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. Talking to life coach, counselor Nicole Eunice. Her book is titled The Miracle Moment, How Tough Conversations Can Actually Transform Your Most Important Relationships. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Also, if you've got questions, comments about your own difficult relationships, and I'm sure Nicole can help you navigate through those as much as we're able to do, at least on the air. And I'll keep you guys all anonymous if you prefer it that way. This dear one says, I have been waiting. Oh my gosh. I've been waiting for a conversation like this. I have a daughter and three sons. Always been so close to them. And especially my youngest son, since he was married 3 years ago, just to distance themselves from us. And it hurts so bad, but I'm just praying and giving them the space they need. I just dread the holidays, not knowing if they'll come. And having stage 4 lung cancer, I don't have lots of time to figure this out. Dear Jesus. What do you say in that situation?
I say, dear Jesus.
Yeah.
I really do. You know, I mean, we want the Lord to come in. And I think, you know what comes to mind, Susie? This might sound strange to our listener, but I'm like, start to write some notes, you know, start to write some things down. Your energy is flagging. You're trying to deal with your heart and what you need and want, but you also want to respect your son, which is important because, you know, I like to say to parents, when your children leave the home, especially and particularly when they get married, that is their new first family. You are no longer their first family. You're their extended family. And I think particularly as mothers, we do have to grieve that. You know, we prepare for it. I'm raising my children to leave the home. That's what I want for my teenagers that I'm raising right now. But I'm also well aware that there'll be a grieving process for me to leave a role that I've embodied for, you know, it will be 25 years by the time my children are all grown, and to leave that role and to have to enter into a new space. And there, I am the one who's being left behind. I used to always say that to moms with their teenagers. You are the one who's being left behind. So there is a sense of loss and leaving, but especially and particularly for our listener, I just want to say your wisdom of life, imparting that to your children can start with you writing some notes. And you might think, I'm not a good writer, but your heart can come out in that way. And if there's desires that you have for your grandchildren, for your son and his marriage, that you want to write almost as imparting words of knowledge and encouragement, I would start there. The other thing is sometimes we have to have a conversation about having a conversation. So what I mean by that is you could say to your son, hey, I'm not sure what you want from our relationship, but I would love a loving relationship between the two of us. Is there a time that we could talk about that? So you're actually asking permission to have a conversation. You're not just trying to start the conversation right at that moment.
That's really, really good. I also like the idea of maybe videos, especially, you know, having them see your face, you know. And I would also pray for them. I'm sure you're doing that, but I mean, pray for their hearts, because if they're going to get videos and letters, loving letters and videos from their mom after she's passed, and they realize how selfish they've been, really, I mean, that will be earth-shaking for them. And I'm going to say, as a mom who raised three sons, you know, there is something to be said about grieving your role, because oftentimes, and I've heard this over and over again, the young bride is going to feel a little bit insecure about your relationship with your mom to that son, right? And so there sometimes is just sort of a natural leaving so they can cleave and get established and convince that wife, you are my number one now. And we as moms of sons need to have a certain grounded security about that, to go, they're doing exactly what we raised them to do.
Yeah. And a lot of us are not, we don't have the tools. We just haven't been equipped to even have that conversation with our daughter-in-law. Like, hey, I'm your ally and I'm here to help. Is there anything, you know, like figuring out how to have a relationship, and that takes time. And it might feel for our listener like it's been an eternity, but 3 years into a marriage is not very long into a marriage. So continuing to, I loved your point, Susie, like, pray for them. And sometimes we have to get really honest with our desires and ask God to help us to love others unconditionally, not love them for what we're trying to get in return. And sometimes as moms, you know, we've got expectations of what that relationship's going to look like, and what this, we have an image of what that is going to be like. And when it's not that, we can sort of, not intentionally, but we can send out some signals. like we're disappointed, we're not happy, and being able to work through that and say, okay, what does it look like for me to unconditionally love my children right now, and ask for what I need, but be clear about what that is, not sideways about it, because a lot of people don't get our signals. They don't understand what we're asking for.
Mm-hmm. My hubby always says, we're going to love our sons and our daughters in love so well that we're going to have no regrets. When it's all done, we don't want any regrets, which means we're going to pour it out, just unconditional love and support. And all right. So I want to ask you about this. You know, we touched on this before the break, but you know, I'm so fascinated by our brain's ability to hold on to information, and that information triggers emotion. So I want to talk for a moment about just our tendency to develop negative expectations based on negative experiences during the holidays. So on one hand, you don't want to be like Charlie Brown. And if you're young, you might have to go watch Charlie Brown. But Charlie Brown in this football thing where he falls for it again and again. You don't want to be like this where you keep falling for the same old stuff. But on the other hand, you don't want to become jaded and cynical and kind of form a negative bias in a relationship that God wants to change and heal. And I want to read this excerpt from your book and then have you touch on it. We can touch on it again or pick it up again on the other side of the break. But you said, hope is the elixir of change. Hope is the dug down deep sense that it's possible to experience more in this life, more joy, more connection, more excitement, and more enjoyment with the people around you. So that's a mouthful, Nicole, but just the idea of on one hand having discernment, but not having this negative bias that you're unwilling to part with.
Yeah, I mean, there is. It's really what Scripture says when Jesus says, be as shrewd as snakes, but innocent as doves. He's actually asking us to be in this in-between space where we're mindful about the relationships that we're in and about the capacity of a person, even in our family, to really be a person that we can trust. But we're also hopeful for the way that God can meet our needs. And we may have to save this for after the break, but I think actually dealing with our expectations and our narratives is a really important part of how to enter into our family relationships with hope.
Well, how does a person know? You got about a minute and a half. How does a person know if they're operating in discernment or judgment? You know what I mean? That, or they're discerning the Lord saying that this is a wound in your in-law or a family member, so walk wisely and carefully, versus they're always like this. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
How do they make that distinction?
Yeah, well, and actually I have a whole chapter in the Miracle Moment about yellow light issues, is how I call them, which is the armor that people put on that is protecting them but actually is hurting you. And the three things that I say that have got to exist in a person in order for you to move forward toward trust is empathy, honesty, and repentance. Now, we can break this down. Nobody is good at all those things all the time. But some people are never good at any of those things any of the time. And if that's the case, then that person is actually what the Bible would call wicked. That's a person who is dealing and living with no shame and no remorse, and their conscience, their moral compass is actually calloused against goodness. And we have to realize there are people in the world and there are people in our family who exist that way. That doesn't keep us from loving them, but it does mean we operate with them differently.
Wow. So good. Talking to Nicole Eunice, her book, The Miracle Moment. Send your questions, your comments. Want to know if you've got questions around relationships, and we'll touch on the art of apology in just a little bit as well. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, and we will be back in a minute. So much. You're tuning into Susie Larson Live. My guest today is Nicole Eunice. She joins us every once in a while as a life coach and counselor to help us sort through some of our relational issues, conflicts, and even maybe you're about to have a difficult conversation. Maybe you're bracing for impact as the holidays approach because you've already decided what you're going to do and you've already decided maybe how they're going to respond. But maybe what if you invited God into that situation? Maybe what if you took a different approach and it became what Nicole calls a miracle moment, kind of a game-changing moment. So if you've got questions, text them in 877-933-2484. So before the break, and if you have more to say, I would sure love to hear it. But, you know, this idea that our brains hold on to experiences and information, so anything reminiscent that pokes at that, it triggers this old emotional response. And how do you know the difference between walking in discernment, going, okay, they have this, you know, capacity to gaslight, or they tend to do this or that, but I'm going to walk in love, or they're so like that that I'm just going to be jaded and cynical and just never expect anything to change. And maybe, I suppose, if you hear yourself speaking that way, you would know. But make that distinction between a really pure, wise, and discerning heart and a jaded, cynical heart.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the first thing, I love how you said it, Susie, about bracing for impact. We use all these body words, right? We talk about a gut punch. We talk about when we're angry, feeling hot. Our bodies actually tell us a lot about how we're responding. And bracing, you know, for impact, if you think about a relationship you're in. In fact, I would invite anyone who's listening right now, if you have a relationship that's challenging, which almost we all do, think about the way you feel when your body actually like sort of has a reaction to this moment and this experience. And we want to enter into that moment. And actually what you can do is sort of play out the script. How do you expect it to go? Do you expect to show up at your parents' house and the first thing that you get is a comment about your weight from your mom, and you know that's going to happen, and then you know how you're going to feel, and you know what you're going to do, and you're going to shut down? Well, you actually have an opportunity right now to say, okay, what's a different way that I could respond? What is the way that I want to engage this? Am I going to decide to not let it bother me? I can decide that now. Am I going to decide to say to my mom, hey, Mom, I know that you care a lot about me being here, and when you make comments about my weight, it makes me feel really uncomfortable. Moving forward, I would love to not have you do that. And now someone on the other line right now is like, oh my gosh, my mom would never handle that. Well, the question is, do you want to start having a real honest relationship with your mom? And if you do, then you can actually prepare for that moment before you get to it. That's the great thing about our family. We kind of know what's going to happen. But there's two people in that relationship, and you can change the way that you respond to that stimuli that might be making you brace, right? Let's say your uncle is going to bring up politics, whatever side of the political spectrum you're on, your uncle is going to talk about the other side of it, and is going to do it in a very brash way. You can already decide right now, here's how the script normally plays out. Do I want to play out that script? How might I show up differently in that space? What we're doing is we're preparing our bodies and we're preparing our minds to actually be different. So many of us give away all of our power, and we think, well, because it's going to happen this way, this is what I'm going to do. And what I love to say in love to us is that you have the power of the spirit in you, which means that you're being transformed. You're being changed. You don't have to be the same person again. You get to be different. You don't have to wait for someone else to be different. But that's what the power of forgiveness and the gospel is about. It's the ability to let go of the past. Not in it. Now, if people are abusive or hurtful or toxic, or they reach that, you know, no empathy, no honesty, no repentance, then you have to operate differently. Boundaries is what helps us operate differently. But you can prepare yourself before you get there, and you can actually decide who you want to be in that scenario. And if you do that, you may see that it actually changes. Things actually go differently.
So if there is somebody in your circle that has no empathy, honesty, or repentance, they're kind of above the law and have maybe an independent, prideful spirit, you just have to kind of relegate that to a different sphere of intimacy and even expectations. So you're saying, you know, love them, but just lower your expectations of what you're going to get from them. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. I mean, yeah. First and foremost, you have to see, okay, this is not a safe person. It doesn't mean, and we don't need to use, it doesn't mean they're abusive by the technical definition of the term. It doesn't mean that they're not loved and made in the image of God. It means that the way that they interact with people does not make them a safe person for your most precious treasures. So they're not a person for you to have for your most precious treasures. So oftentimes what we need to do is give a little piece, a little, maybe a yellow light issue. So we may give a little bit of vulnerability to that person, and we see how they respond. And if you're able, this is like varsity level, but it's possible. If they respond, let's say, being critical, you can say, actually, Mom, when I just said that, I feel that you're being critical of me even right now. And now your mom's, oh, no, I never meant to do that. I never mean, oh, honey, you're so sensitive. Well, mom, even right now, you're making me feel like it's not okay for me to show up the way I'm actually built and wired. So when we're able to be in the moment and stay in the moment and do that work, the person is either going to move away from you and they're not going to be able to engage, or they may feel shame. They may feel that repentance and actually move toward you. It's up to us, though, to show up and realize if I have expectations that this person is going to be my all in all and meet me in a healthy place when they're not healthy, how can I work through that first and ask God to provide those healthy relationships for me elsewhere? That's one of my big things with family, is a lot of times we have expectations of what our mom or our dad need to be for us. And God may be very willing to provide for some of those needs in your life in another place, in a different relationship. But we actually have to open our hands and say, God, you know my needs. You know my heart. You know what I need. And if you're providing that through my church community or through my circle of friends in my life or through my husband's family, can I be okay with that and say, thank you, God, for meeting my needs? Now allow me to love my parents for who they actually are, not who I need or want them to be.
Boy, that's so good. This dear listener says, what advice would you give to a situation with adult children who have chosen to remain estranged? And at what point do you respect that and just stop reaching out, or don't you ever stop? And you know what's so sad about this, Nicole, is this is epidemic right now. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know there are times when there's a toxic situation, but I can't tell you, traveling the country, the number of godly, humble, heartbroken people that I have met to go, I don't know what happened, and they won't, I mean, it's epidemic. Mm-hmm. I don't understand it. But anyway, what advice would you give to this dear soul?
Who says, what do I do about my estranged children? Well,
yeah,
I guess if we were in a conversation, I would say, has it been defined as estranged, or are you just experiencing them as distant? Have they asked you to not be in their life? If it's been that clear, and the question was, should I let them go? If it's been that clear, then I employ Luke 15, the story of the prodigal. And in the story of the prodigal, the father, in love, lets his child go. He doesn't run after him. He doesn't find him in the pig slops. He actually lets him go and waits for him to return, right? And if we're going to employ that idea of the character of God, that freedom does allow people to let them go, you can respond and be in their life in an appropriate way for them. So appropriate might be, you're on your knees in prayer for them, or maybe you write a note. But if they don't want to be in two-way conversation with you and they're grown up, they're adults, I think you do have to respect that. If it's not
so
clear, here's this is the actual word that came to mind, Susie. What I thought was, what if we as parents put on the long-suffering character of God, and we were able to see, God would give us the ability to see our children's life as their whole lifespan, not this painful season, that there's more, and that if we continue to love them, pray for their salvation and for their healing and for their repentance, there might come a time, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years from now, where your child knows that you have been like the father in the story, with arms wide open, ready for that moment. Because you know what? Everybody suffers. This is the reality of human nature. Your child might be in their 20s and they're not suffering right now, but everybody suffers sometime in their life and they have a painful experience of some kind. And if you can stay in the pocket of, I am your loving parent who will always welcome you home, who will always welcome you back, then when that life-altering moment comes in your child's life, whether they're 35 or 52 or 22, for you to stay in that position of my arms are open to you would be a miracle. I mean, it just would be something that God could use. And so what does it look like to be long-suffering in our relationships?
And whenever we have to lean into those places of suffering, we become more like Christ. It's excruciating, it's painful, but that work of death to flesh and life in Christ produces something in us that's is really profound. And man, fast, pray your guts out and lean in. I love what you're saying there, Nicole. What about when you've got maybe a loved one who's all boundaries? You know, it's like, when do boundaries become wise? And when do they come just selfish? Like, I have all these preferences and you've got to jump through all my hoops, and it's kind of a one-way situation. I mean, how do you navigate that, especially if it's in your kind of circle of family?
Yeah. I mean, that's the other side of it. And I would add that to the sort of our first question about what do I do about my children. If you just feel like they're estranged, you know, that's what it feels like to you, you can also have a courageous conversation where you're like, hey, my desire would be to be in your life because I love you. I often feel like maybe that's not your desire, and I want to talk. I just would like to talk about that. Now, that's really hard, because that's a hard conversation to have. But if you're willing to have it, and you might learn that your child says, well, I would love to be in your life too, Mom, but every time we talk, I feel like you're trying to fix all my problems. Okay. Maybe you're going to learn something about a dynamic between you and your child that you really do want to learn. So if you're not actually estranged, like it's been clear and they've said, we don't want you in our life, I don't want to be in your life, then I would invite you to consider naming what you want. I would love to have a closer relationship with you. And then asking a question, is there a place for us to have that conversation and see what comes out? Because there might be something that you don't know that you might. I feel like, Mom, you judge all of my life choices, and I'm not living the way that you think I'm supposed to live, and I experience you as judging me. Well, you would want to know that. Wouldn't you want to know that about your child if they're experiencing you that way? So a lot of times it's hard work, but one option is to really actually try to confront the situation and see what you get back. On the boundary side, you know, again, naming what you want, trying to find the mutual, what do you both want? Okay, so let's say you have a child and you're they have a child, and your grandma, and you watch that child every Tuesday or whatever, and you feel like, man, I'm really extending myself to be in this life, like do life with my family, but yet I seem like I get shut doors all the time for anything I want. Let's go with that scenario. What we want to do is we want to find the thing that we both want, right? And name that thing. We want to have agreement on something. So where can we find agreement that is something that you can get your loved one to agree to? So let's say it's, you know, a high boundary situation, and you're like, hey, I love to be in my grandson's life, and I think that you love it too, right? So let's go with that. And maybe you get your children to agree. Yes, we both want that. Okay, great. So for me to be able to do that, I would love some other opportunities outside of when I'm watching, you know, little Johnny for you. So we're going to start from a place of let's agree to something, and then I'm going to express myself with what my needs are. And for this one with the high boundaries, I would say, make sure you know what you want. Are you being clear about what you want, and maybe proactive about what you want, and see how that goes? Susie, in my experience, a lot of times we're not as clear as we think we are. We think we're being really clear with our family members, but they're not actually experiencing it as clear. We're not being clear with our wants or what we're asking. Most of the time it's because we're scared that they're going to reject us. But I think as grownups, it's a good practice to start being like, let me be really clear about what I want and start from there and see what happens.
Very good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, let's talk about some of the types of apology that you outline in the book. Mm-hmm. And I think we all know, I think we maybe all receive apologies, maybe in slightly different ways, but you do kind of know when someone has said, you know what, as soon as I said that, as soon as those words left my mouth, I knew that could have been construed this way, and I so didn't mean it. It might have made you feel this way. Would you forgive me? When you identify it, outline it, own it, and really are all about the healing of the other person's heart, there's something so powerful about it. But there's so many ways we can shame and gaslight and all those kinds of things when we're only giving a partial apology. So I'll have Nicole talk about that. Maybe you've got questions we'd love to hear. Nicole Yunus is our guest. She's a leadership coach and a counselor. Great book, The Miracle Moment, How Tough Conversations Can Actually Transform Your Most Important Relationships. We'll be back in a minute.
Yeah.
Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. I don't know what that song just gives me. Put some fire in my belly. Love it. Talking to Nicole Eunice today. Her book is The Miracle Moment, How Tough Conversations Can Actually Transform Your Most Important Relationships. And with this segment, I would just love to spend a little time talking about the apology. And this is interesting. That one of the first ones you identify is the conditional apology. I'm sorry, but, well, you made me do it, and you really shouldn't have. Or maybe you should have done it a little different. What do you say?
Well, this one hits really close to home, Susie, because this has been a place that I've really had to grow in my marriage. Really has been a miracle moment for me. I am so right. I am so sure that I'm right. And when I'm wrong, I hate to admit that I'm wrong. And I've really had to learn, well, if you only go halfway with an apology, if you make the way you acted conditional on what the other person did, it's not an apology at all. It's really like a defense. It's me basically saying, I'm gonna keep this war going because I'm gonna make it seem like the only reason that I behaved poorly is because you behaved poorly. And that's actually not how it works in Scripture. It says that God will hold each of us to account. We're responsible for our action regardless of the other party. And so regardless of the conditions that created an environment where I behaved poorly, once I've sinned against my loved one, against my neighbor, it is now on me. That part is on me without any other part. It's just a one-way street. And I've really had to learn, okay, I can offer a full apology for my behavior, and we can have a conversation later about maybe what were some of the themes of what was going on that led us to that place. But if I hook those two things together, it does not feel like an apology to the other person. So yep. if I say, I'm sorry, but you were nagging me, then I've hooked two problems together, and my sum is zero. I'm going to get neither resolution on the actual problem, nor have I given a real apology and sought the repentance that I needed to. So separating those, uncoupling those, and learning, and for me, I mean, when I say I've got to grit my teeth and say, no, this is who I want to be. I want to be a forgiving, open-hearted person, which means I've got to go stand in front of my husband and say, I spoke in a way that was unkind and not respectful to you. That is not the person that I want to be. And I know that that would hurt you, that I would treat you that way. Will you accept my apology? It does not matter what he did at that moment. It matters what I did. Yeah. Now I can uncouple it, and now we can move forward if we need another courageous conversation.
Well, that's the thing, it's the difference between affirming and healing, helping the other person heal, yeah, and how that bridge broke down, and defending yourself. And a person mm-hmm. always knows if you're just trying to defend yourself versus yeah. trying to help them heal. And, you know, I just yeah. want to pause here because this insight was so really so good. We were talking before the break about kind of this epidemic of young people separating themselves from the parents. Mm-hmm. And this guy, I think this is probably okay to use your name, John. He says, Susie, I sometimes think that young people distance themselves from adults in their life because they don't want to hear correction. Current culture mm-hmm. seems to promote this. Can you please comment on the fourth commandment mm-hmm. about honoring your father and mother? And are there times mm-hmm. when young people should not step away from parent guidance, even when it's not easy to hear? Man, I wish we had 2 hours today because I do think what I am hearing, and I'm even hearing from young people, they justify this at times when it isn't merited and they've broken their parents' hearts. That's so mm-hmm. different than a dangerous, toxic situation. But maybe I just mm-hmm. have you comment on it because sin is not, you know, we're not allowed to talk about sin anymore. We're going to still talk about it. But people don't want correction. So I wonder if that is kind of underlying in this issue. What do you say?
Yeah, I mean, I do think, I think we're in a lack of authority epidemic. I mean, it's something that I talk about with pastors all the time. You know, we're not really living in the same culture. For instance, those of us who maybe were raised in the 80s, 70s, if you came into faith then, like we really lived in an innocence guilt culture where it was like, oh, I have sin and I want to know how to be forgiven of my guilt. That's not actually the culture we live in anymore. We don't live in a culture where there's authority and honor given and sort of a sense of I've done wrong. And that means everything has shifted, but what hasn't shifted is the love and faithfulness of God. And what hasn't shifted is how the gospel can meet us in those places. But one thing that I like to say to parents is sometimes we have to realize that basically by the time our child is age, I would say 13, starting when they become teenagers, is there has to be trust equity built. We have to make deposits in a trust account in order to have a voice of authority in our child's life, no matter how old they are once they're teenagers. And some of our children will still reject that authority. I love to share the biblical principle of the idea that the aroma of Christ is attractive to those who are seeking it, but to those who are perishing, it is the aroma of death. They do not want to be around it. Christ in you will be magnetic. It will either attract or repel based on where the other person is. Now, if we can embrace that spiritual reality that might be going on in our children, then we can ask God, how then do I love this person? But oftentimes parents think that they still have equity to speak into their adult child's life when their child is not giving them trust equity to do so. And my question for that parent is, can you still love your child if they're not willing to accept your correction? What boundaries do you need in your life to love that person well if they're just spurning your authority and you feel disrespected? You need to deal with that first. You know, like, that might take some work first before you can really engage with your child.
Yeah, you know, and it's so interesting because maybe that person did deposit into the trust account, but like John was saying, this kind of entitlement culture that is really prevalent, and this is that whole my truth, your truth, you know, I don't want to be confronted, I don't want to be convicted. So maybe you're listening today and you really did make those deposits, but they haven't grown up. They are kind of drinking the Kool-Aid of the entitlement culture, in which case then I just, you know, this is just me, and you can correct me if you think I'm wrong here, but the long suffering, the love.
What you think.
Yeah, I mean, I'm just thinking, applying what you're saying, the long suffering, the love, that I don't want to have any regrets, but then I would pray, let my guts out, that God would bring conviction to them another way. God would bring correction to them another way. And so they're getting love from you, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is still bringing some correction and direction. What do you think?
Yeah, I think so. And I think I love to say to parents, be the healthiest version of yourself that you can be. Be in good friendships. Don't make your whole life around your adult child. Like, this is a time for you to be healthy as you grow in your own relationships and the way you flourish, then that's attractive to other people. And sometimes we have these expectations of what those relationships are going to be that actually stifle and suffocate the relationship, because we need to go live a life. We need to look around and say, man, my child doesn't live near me and they don't seem to want my correction, but there's a mentoring program right down the street and there's a ministry right here in my neighborhood with students and middle schoolers who are dying for someone to care about them and love them. And maybe God is making a space for you to really, like, do not leave that calling and that desire that's in your heart. Let God use it, even if it's not in the way that you want it to be used in this season. Pray for your children who are far from God, but be part of the solution just right around you in the way that you're loving your neighbor.
Boy, this is so good. I mean, we've just kind of gone where the Spirit's leading, so I really would love for you to, obviously, you got to come back, because there's other questions that have come in that are really fantastic questions that would take, they deserve more time than we have right now.
Yeah.
And we just got about a minute and a half. So the first, we're not going to get to the all three kinds of apologies, but that first one was the conditional apology. Got about a minute and a half. Let's talk just for a moment about the something is wrong with you apology. And it makes, you're kind of the problem for saying there's a problem, so to speak.
Yeah, I'm sorry you're so sensitive. I'm sorry you didn't listen. I'm sorry you heard me wrong. That's basically making the apology about the other person, the problem of the other person. Like, you are deficient in what you experienced from me. That's not an apology. And what I love to say to folks as a different way to think is, if someone near you, a loved one, a coworker, whatever, if they're expressing to you that you've hurt them in some way, you should see a huge stop sign that says, there is pain here, and I do not want to move forward until I address pain. And if someone's saying, man, you didn't hear me, or you're not listening to me, or I didn't, you know, and they're stop there. And before you start to explain yourself or whatever, just stop and be like, okay, what would that feel like? Let me have empathy right here. Gosh, I bet that was really frustrating. Oh my goodness. You were saying something important and you didn't feel like I was even listening. I'm sure that hurt. You know, you actually affirm the feeling. A person feels so heard when you do that and apologize. See that moment as a stop sign to say, okay, someone I love is in pain. Let's not move forward until we sit here in this pain and make sure that I can do what I can to remedy it for what I've caused. if you're on the receiving end of that, we don't have enough time for that, but we could talk about how to be, what do we do to have boundaries if we're on the receiving end of those kind of apologies.
Yeah, let's do that. We'll get you back and we'll spend some time on that, and definitely want to give some time for some of these questions that came in. Boy, we love you, Nicole. Thank you for the time,
oh,
and please come back again.
I love being with you guys.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Appreciate you
so
much.
Thank you, Susie.
Hope you found some encouragement here, dear friends, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.